Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. I'll be reading the first seven verses. It begins on page 284 in the Red Pew Bible. Let's hear the word of God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commandments that I give you, and so that you may enter long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. May God bless that reading of his holy word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. A disciple of Jesus is many things. One of those things is a disciple is a person who lets the word of Christ dwell in himself or in herself. We started looking at this last week. This particular command comes from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And let me emphasize, it is a command. It's written in the imperative form. We asked a couple of questions to begin with. First of all, that expression, the word of Christ, what does it mean? A lot of people think it refers to the red letters, if you have a red letter edition. But that's not accurate. It includes the red letters, but it includes all of the Bible. All of the Bible is properly viewed as being the word of Christ. It is the word of the Father. It is the word of the Son. It is the word of the Holy Spirit. So when it speaks of word of Christ, it's talking about the Old Testament as well as the New, the entire Bible. Now, I mentioned to you that this is a command. That is reason enough for us to obey. However, there are other reasons. One being that the Bible is the only infallible standard for what we are to believe and how we're to live. If we want to be a disciple, if we want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there are certain things that we need to believe. There are certain ways in which we need to conduct ourselves. And the Bible is the only infallible authority for the doctrine that we're to believe and for the lifestyle that we are to live. So when Paul, writing to the Colossians, said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you," that was a tremendous reason. It is the foundation for the life of a disciple. The third question I asked was, how do we let the word of Christ dwell in us? I gave two answers. The first one, in worship. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he assumed that they were meeting together regularly on the first day of the week. Paul didn't command the Corinthians to meet, he assumed it. However, when we read the letter by an unknown author, the letter to the Hebrews, there it is commanded in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. God commands, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Preaching is the primary means that God has ordained to get the word of Christ into his people. So how do we get it into us? We attend faithfully to the preaching of God's word. Not glorifying the preaching over the praise, But recognizing that the preaching is a significant portion, or is to be a significant portion of the time that we spend in worship. Preaching is the primary means that God has ordained to save his elect and to build us up in the faith. I mentioned, secondly, Bible studies led by gifted teachers. The book of Romans, chapter 12, lists a number of spiritual gifts. One of those spiritual gifts is teaching. Now, we have people in our church who have been given this gift of teaching. Now, currently, the only weekly Bible study, at least, we have going is the Sunday school class. So let me encourage you, if you're not coming and being a part of that, let me encourage you to make the necessary changes to your schedule so that you can be here at 9:45 on Sunday morning to participate in that study, to hear God's word read, to hear it explained, to hear it applied. And parents, this is not only for those of us whose children are grown. You may have children or grandchildren in your home. Be here and bring them. Third, and this is where we pick up today with the reading in Deuteronomy, the third way that God has ordained that we get the word of Christ into us is through what I'm calling family instruction. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 7 is packed. Now, a lot of times people will look at this passage and they will cite this as the biblical support for having family worship. Well, in no way am I opposing family worship. But what I want to point out to you as we look at these verses, this is about much more than family worship. Typically, family worship might be where the family, you know, reads a few verses of scripture. They have prayer. Maybe some families will do it more formally in the evening after dinner. Maybe they'll read a chapter, sing a psalm or two, and have prayer. I even have one friend who gathers his family morning and evening, and they have scripture reading, and I guess he basically preaches. And then they also sing psalms. You know, they have a substantial worship morning and evening. I'm not criticizing any of that. But what I want you to see in this passage is it's about much more than family worship, about a 5-minute or a 15-minute or even a 30-minute thing. It is about our life. It is about 7 days a week, 24 hours. Let's look at this passage. Chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Okay, the author is Moses. He is, of course, writing to the Israelites. The time for Moses' death is drawing near. The time for Israel to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land is drawing near. That's the context. In this first verse, you notice Moses tells them that they are to observe all of these laws. Another word for observe is, of course, obey. In verse 2, he gives a reason. Obey these laws. In other words, he's talking to the adults. He says, you adults obey the law of God, verse 2, so that you, your children, and your grandchildren may fear the Lord. Another word for the word fear is a word reverence. It is the idea of really a true faith. You know, there's a type of faith, there's a type of fear where you shake in your boots. But there's another type of fear. Book of Proverbs particularly talks about this, that's more along the line of reverence, along the line of honor. This is the relationship that a believer has with God. We don't shake in our boots because we're afraid on the day of judgment he's going to tell us, get out of here. We know the gospel. By His grace, we have believed the gospel. By His grace, we've been saved. And we know that we're going to spend eternity with Him. Nevertheless, we fear Him in the sense that we respect Him, in the sense that we honor Him, the way we were trained to treat our parents and our grandparents. Now, there might have been a little bit of the shaking in the boots as well. You know, I had one grandfather who had a leather strap. You probably know what I'm talking about. Thankfully, I never met up with Mr. Leather Strap, but I think my mother and maybe my aunts and uncles did, and I may have had a cousin or two that met up with him. But that doesn't mean I didn't meet up with Mr. Stick a couple of times. There was a little bit of shaking in the boots, that type of fear. But generally speaking, it's a reverence. It's a respect. It's an honor. That's what Moses is saying. You obey, you adults. You obey so that when you get into the land, you and your children and your grandchildren will have this honor, this fear, this respect for the Lord. But he goes on. The end of verse 2. And so that you may enjoy long life. He gives two reasons. You obey so that you, your children, and grandchildren will honor God, but also so that you'll have a long life. This is the part of the blessing that is attached to obedience to God. And we find this throughout Scripture. Remember, all the way back in Genesis 2, verse 17, the day you eat thereof, you will die. And of course, there is an implied blessing. Implied is, you obey, you're going to live. When we get to Deuteronomy 28, it's almost a whole chapter. It spells it out, blessings and curses. Well, this is part of that. You obey so that you and your children and grandchildren will have this honor and so that you will live long in the land. Verse 3, hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey. And now he's going to say the same thing again. So that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey. Just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So two times in verse 2 and again in verse 3, Moses says to the people, you obey so that you will experience God's blessing. Now, don't think that's all Moses is saying. He's not saying obey simply for what you can get. He's pointing out that the right kind of obedience results in God's blessing. We go on to read verse 5. Love the Lord your God. Here it is. With all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. That's what I meant when I said it's not simply about obeying because of what you're going to get from God. It is obedience that comes from the heart. And this is what Moses is saying to the people. When you cross into the land, you obey so that your children and grandchildren will likewise love God from the heart and obey Him, and you'll all experience the blessings of God. And then he goes on now, verse 7. And what I've said so far really is laying the groundwork for verse 7. Look at verse 7. Impress them. Talking about the law of God, the word of God. Impress God's word on your children. You don't just let them grow up to believe whatever they want to believe. From the beginning, from their earliest days, you impress God's word upon them. And how do you do that? He tells us, talk about them. That is God's law, God's command. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now that would, as I said before, certainly include the concept of family worship. Sitting with the family at mealtime after you finish reading a few verses of Scripture, talking about the Lord, having prayer together. That would certainly include that type of a thing. But as you can see, this is much more comprehensive. Talk about them. And in order to understand what the them, you have to go back to verse 1. The commands, decrees, and laws of the Lord. That's what them refers to. Talk about the commands, the decrees, and the Lord when you sit at home. Okay, you finished dinner. You're sitting in the family room. Talk about God's word. When you walk along the road. Now, in our day and age, we don't do a whole lot of walking along the road. And when we do, we're generally huffing and puffing, you know, our arms pumping. We're doing it for exercise purposes. But, you know, in those days, it was primarily walk along the road. Maybe some people got to ride on an animal or in a cart, but for the most part, it was walking along the road. Well, today, what do? We ride in our automobiles. This was one of the blessings that Nora and I experienced at our last church. People laughed at us when I told them that we were so far out we couldn't get a cell signal. I mean that literally. I could not use. That's why I have a prepaid cell phone that I keep in the van, because I couldn't get a signal. I had to get miles away from the house before I'd pick something up. It was 30 miles to the nearest Walmart. It was about an hour to the closest hospital that you would want to go to. It was an hour to the closest Chick-fil-A. It was an hour and 15 minutes to Starbucks. Can you believe it? How did we survive an hour and 15 minutes away from Starbucks? Well, here's what it did. Whenever we went, it gave us anywhere from 30 minutes to an hour and a half to talk. Now, sometimes, you know, I make recordings of my sermons. I've been doing this for years now for Nora. So sometimes we would put the CD in and we'd listen to the sermon and then we'd talk about it. Sometimes we'd talk about something that Nora had been reading, or we'd talk about an article I read. All kinds of things focused upon God and His Word and what He wants for our lives. So that was a very good thing for us. You know, going to Dothan an hour each way, typically went at least once a week, oftentimes twice. We had that opportunity as we rode. Well, some of you may have some significant rides, you know, into Little Rock, especially during traffic. Maybe you're the only person in the car, but that's still a good opportunity to listen to a CD that builds you up in the Lord. Certain radio programs may tend to do that. There are opportunities. Or it's Friday night, Saturday night, whatever, and you're going to go into to Little Rock to your favorite restaurant. You know, that's a good, 30 minutes to an hour each way, a good opportunity for you to talk. And it doesn't have to be just those with children. It's a great opportunity for you parents and grandparents who have children in the home. But even for those of us who are older and our children are grown and gone, it's an opportunity for us to bind. It's an opportunity for us to minister to one another, to talk about God's word, about what God wants us to do, about what God has done, about what God promises, all types of things. It's an opportunity to get God's word into our minds and hearts. And so Moses tells them, talk about these things when you sit at home, when you walk along the road. Talk about them when you lie down. You know, when we lie down, we all think about the Waltons. Good night, good night, good night, good night. Well, talk about them when you lie down. Also, talk about them when you get up. The idea is that God's word is to saturate our lives. Now, you know me enough by now to know that I don't mean 24/7 you're to do nothing but talk about the Bible. You know that I love college football. Now, 8 months out of the year, I don't have all that much to do with sports, a little bit. But in college football season, I love college football. you have things that you enjoy. You know, some of you have things that you have to do, whether you enjoy it or not, whether you feel like it or not. You got animals to take care of, all kinds of things. But the point is, 24/7. We are to be the people of God 24/7. We are to be getting God's word into our minds and into our hearts and into our lives 24/7. One way that we do it, in addition to the worship and the Bible study, is family instruction. One other way I want to mention today, and then next week we'll go on to a second description of a disciple. I ask you to turn to Psalm 119. This is page 957 in the Red Pew Bible. I believe this is the longest chapter in the Bible, so I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Just going to isolate certain verses. This fourth way I'm referring to as personal Bible study. Personal Bible study. We do it as a congregation. You sit in Bible studies led by gifted teachers. You talk about God's word in your families. Well, a fourth way is just personally. You and God and His word. Or as I told the Presbytery committee, when I prepare a sermon, it's primarily me and the Holy Spirit and the Bible. Now, I do read what others have to say, but that's usually at the end of the week. The beginning of the week, the middle of the week, it's me, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. So that when I preach to you, very little is actually coming from other sources. It's what God, the Holy Spirit, has said to me that I'm in turn saying to you. Well, personal Bible study, Psalm 119. I want you to notice a few verses, the attitude of the psalmist. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Verse 8. I will obey your decrees. Verse 14. I rejoice in following your statutes. Verse 16. I delight in your decrees. Verse 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You see the attitude of the psalmist here. I could go on and on and on. This is the type of an attitude that we need to ask God to give us. That we long for His word. That we long to obey His word, to live according to it. Which brings us to the second thing I want you to notice, and that is the prayers of the psalmist. Again, there are many. We can't look at all of them. Look at verse 10. He says, I seek you with all my heart. Now here's his prayer. Do not let me stray from your commands. You see, the psalmist recognizes here that he does not have the strength himself to stand. He recognizes that God is gracious and God is able to give him that strength. And so he prays, don't let me stray from your commands. Verse 12, praise be to you, O Lord. Now, the prayer, teach me your decrees. The Bible is not something that anybody can pick up and understand. Now, you might be able, because you're able to read, you might be able to pick up and understand bits and pieces of it. But to really understand the Scripture requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the psalmist prays, teach me your decrees. Verse 18, he says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Now, when he prays that, I don't think he has in mind, open my eyes so that I can see into the future and know all these things that are going to happen. That's not it. He He said, open my eyes that I will understand your word, that I'll understand what it means, that I'll understand what you want me to do. Open my eyes, O God. We go on, verse 22. Remove from me scorn and contempt. You know, sometimes we come to God with scorn and contempt in our hearts. And that hinders us from understanding properly God's word. It hinders us from living the life that God wants us to live. And so the psalmist prays that God would remove it. This afternoon, read through this psalm and just see not only the psalmist's attitude, but time after time, his prayers. The third thing that I want you to see in this psalm is the meditation. One form or another of this word occurs a number of times. Verse 15, he says, I meditate on your precepts. Verse 23, the last part of the verse, he says, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Verse 27, he begins with prayer, let me understand the teaching of your precepts, then I will meditate on your wonders. This is a third thing, the attitude of the psalmist, the prayer of the psalmist, the idea of meditation. Now, what is meditation? Some people get real uneasy when they hear that word because they think it's talking about some Eastern religion or something. That's not at all what we have in mind. I have likened it in days past to a cow. Now, I only know about that much about cows. You know, they eat grass, and when they're butchered, you get beef from a cow. You know, that's almost the extent of my knowledge. But I understand that there's something with their digestive system. They eat, and then it comes back up, and they eat again, and goes down, and comes back up several times. I don't know how many times it does that. That's the way it's been described to me. I hope I'm not too far off. Well, that's kind of a picture of what it means to meditate on God's word. You read it. You pray about it. You think about it. And maybe it goes away. So this is the way my sermons get prepared. And then you're sitting there doing something else. And here it comes back. And you do some more thinking, some more meditating, some more praying, and it goes away. And after a while, here it comes back. You see, you are meditating on God's word. Well, this is what we see the psalmist doing. Now, I want to give you four basics, and then we're going to go home. Four basics of a method, if you want to call this for meditation or whatever. The first point, of course, you've got to choose a text. And I do encourage you to choose a text. Limit your topical studies. You know, there are times when topical studies are good if you have a particular issue, marriage. And you hear the government saying this, and you hear some, quote, church leaders saying this. And then you hear me and church leaders like me saying something entirely different. Well, that's a good question. What does the Bible teach about marriage? Particularly, you know what I'm talking about, the sanctity of marriage, one man, one woman type of a thing. What does the Bible teach? That's an example of a good topical study. But don't concentrate on topical studies. Concentrate on reading books of the Bible, or at least on major sections of a book. Matthew has 28 chapters. A major section is the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, you wade through the Sermon on the Mount, you master those three chapters, and you've made a giant step in being a Christian. But for the most part, read through books. If you don't have a plan, I recommend Luke. Secondly, Acts. Both Luke and Acts were written by Luke. And then Romans through the end of the Bible. The I recommend a chapter a day. Prayerful reading of a chapter a day. In addition to choosing a text, you answer the question, what does it mean? This is what we call interpretation. Words have meanings. God used specific words to tell us about himself. What he approves of, what he does not approve of. What he wants us to do, what he doesn't want us to do. God used specific words. And so we need to understand the meaning of the words that God chose. And generally speaking, there's only one meaning. It's not a case where it means one thing to you, and it means something else to you, and it means something else to you, and it means something else to me. That's more in the area of application. But as far as meaning, there's generally one meaning. Now, sometimes if you know the Greek, you look at it and you say, well, it could mean this, it could mean this, it could mean this. There are cases where it could mean, but still we believe it has one meaning. And so what you're striving for is that meaning. What is God saying in this chapter? Another question you want to ask is, what does God want me to do? Now, this is where it'll be different, one person to the next. You know, what God wants me to do with my children grown, living several states away, is different from what God wants you to do when you've got children in your home. The Word of God is going to have different applications, is the word that we use. And so you're asking, what does God want me to do? Let me caution you. If you get to something that's really, really earth-shattering, come talk to me. For example, you think God wants you to build an ark? Come talk to me before you order your building materials. You know, the normal stuff that God's going to want us to do and not do is things like tell the truth. And then we start thinking, control our tempers. And then we start thinking, you know, those are the normal types of things. The question, what does God want me to do? And one of my professors added this other question. He says, what will happen if I obey or if I disobey? A few minutes ago in Deuteronomy, I emphasized where God said, you obey, it'll go well with you. There are many places throughout the scripture that God says something like that. Not always, but there are points where God makes specific promises. On the other hand, unless you repent, you will perish. That is a specific curse that comes upon all people who refuse to submit, to bow, and to repent. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you are, God's word to you is get the word of Christ into your mind, into your language, into your conduct, into your family. Get his word into all of your life. And if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, his word to you is believe the gospel and commit your life to Christ. He says in the book of Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you want to talk to me about it, I'll be available after the service. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would enable us to be a people of the word. Enable us to get your word into our lives, our minds, our hearts, on our tongues, in our lifestyle. Enable us to be the people that you want us to be. Father, again, we ask if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that you would move in that person today. Call them to yourself. We ask in the name of Jesus.